Thank you, Charity and Travis. Great praise this morning as we begin, and very fitting for our study today. We'll begin. We're about to dismiss our kids, but kids, let us pray with you before you go. We just stop, Father, and again acknowledge you. Thank you that you are our God, our Creator, the maker of all things, including us. We thank you for our young people who will go to separate rooms to study your word and learn from you. We pray for their teachers. We pray for your word to sink into their hearts, Father. Begin to grow them up in you. Grow them up in the faith that they might serve you well in the days ahead. Thank you for the great opportunity we have with them, Father. And we entrust them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, you're dismissed for Discovery Club, and those who are going with you. As they go, I'll tell you that we're in Judges chapter 5. This is sometimes called the Song of Deborah. It's a song of praise. Great music, knowing what was coming in the text today. I've so enjoyed listening to the praise this morning. And I will give you a little anecdote to begin. Deborah was so excellent, she and Barak, to praise the Lord for what he did. We saw last time in chapter 4, immediately. My law partner walked in Friday afternoon to my office, and we were talking about business, and he said, "There's something else I need to share with you, I need to tell you." And he told me about his daughter who's in college down in Chattanooga, who was babysitting a couple nights earlier, late returning to back to her apartment. As she came down a hill around a curve, a lot of water on the road, raining heavily, the car hydroplaned, spun out. She thought it went around a couple of times, and she ended up off in a ditch. Well, he was relating to me that came in at about 11 a.m., that call, or 11 p.m., that call, and went on to about 2 as he tried to talk with various people, get the car towed, etc. But he said, "I just need to tell you what the Lord did in just preserving her, in working us through this, in taking care of the details as we worked them out long distance." And he wanted to give praise to God for, taking care of his daughter, and most importantly, and B, just in working out the details. And I said to him, that's so biblical, and it's right out of Judges chapter 5. That's really where we begin in that chapter with the Song of Deborah, because it is a song of praise for what God has done. You're going to see it that in this there are people who are praised for their role in following God, and others who are shown to be too occupied with the affairs of life to walk by faith in response to the call of God at that time. Give some thought as you read the text, as you look at it today with me, as you hear Deborah's words in laying this song of praise out, give some thought to who best describes parts of you in this text. I dare say you will find yourself or parts of you with which you will identify with the people in this text. These lives are great examples for us and will demonstrate characteristics that we see in ourselves. Judges chapter 5, written by Deborah and Barak, is a phenomenal piece of literature. If you're into literature, you will like it a lot. It is the poetry version of the narrative we had in chapter 4. I will not do the literary aspects of this justice today. That won't happen. But listen as it's read and be aware of what a great piece of literature it is, but even more, as we work through it today, realize that it is a mirror into which you are looking and seeing yourself and characteristics you may have as we see these people that are displayed in this beautiful poetry. You'll see your own strengths and you'll see your weaknesses. Be convicted by what you see. Be encouraged by what you see. As I've studied these two chapters, my appreciation for Deborah just continues to grow. She was God's light in a very, very dark period in the life of Israel. She and Barak sing this song, but as you go through it, you'll see that she seems to be the primary writer. And it's impressive that immediately after God delivers the nation from the oppression they were under, they offer this tribute of praise to Him. And let's open that up as we look at this hymn of praise and get the introduction to it in verse 1. This is short, but it tells us important facts. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying. So we get right away, don't we, who sang this hymn of praise? It's our two judges, our two leaders in the deliverance of Israel from the hand of Jabin. It's important to see when they offered the praise. Notice that it says in the New American Standard, on that day they offered it. If you look at your text, electronic or paper, look back at 4:23, just about two verses back. As it's ending chapter 4, it says, so God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. On that day, then God gave complete victory to them. And then on that day, Deborah and Barak offers this praise to the Lord. What he did prompted their immediate praise. Great lesson right there, right then. That's what my partner was doing. Offering immediate praise to God's provision in the life of his family. Straight out of chapter 5, verses 1 in Judges, if you will. Here's the principle. Don't delay in giving credit to God for what he has done. They are demonstrating what a priority it was for them and should be to us. Now, to break this down a little bit, we've got the call of praise that comes in verses 2 down through the first two lines of chapter 11. She's calling to praise. She's going to give them the reason they should offer the praise. She's going to tell them how it relates to the past, to the history of the nation. She's going to talk about the conditions in Israel that God delivered them out of. And then she's going to relate who God called to come alongside him in this deliverance. But let's start first with the reason for praise, and that's in verse 2. Look at that with me. That the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. It seems sort of simple, doesn't it? Main reason for praise here, Deborah says, that the leaders led and that the people followed voluntarily. Reasons for praise. Bless the Lord for that happening here. The leaders, and frankly, were Deborah and Barak. You'll see in these two chapters, 4 and 5, the absence of the spiritual leadership in Israel. The priests, the Levites, nowhere involved. But God had leaders, and here they were. And secondly, the people volunteered. We remember last time when Barak went to Zebulun and Naphtali, he called out 10,000 men and they came willingly That's what the point is here. They volunteered. They joined him going into a battle in which they were way outmatched from a human perspective. It's a terrific response. The people did not have to be coerced. They didn't have to be manipulated. Nobody was out to make them feel guilty. All the leaders did was put out the call of God to them, and they responded wonderfully. A great thing to see the leaders act in faith when God says, you remember how all this happened? The nation came to Deborah. The nation's been crying out to the Lord for help. And God delivers his word through the prophetess Deborah and says he will deliver, call Barak to come. And then he comes, and we studied that last time. A wonderful thing when leaders respond by faith to God's clear direction about life. Just as wonderful is when people follow the leaders by faith in response to the call. I would say the response of faith by the people is encouraged because the leaders have first responded in faith. And that's not just limited to the Deborahs and Baraks. It's not just limited to elders in a church or deacons. We're talking about God speaks to leaders of families, dads and moms, to move in certain directions. God speaks to teachers. He speaks to all of us. Deborah was not a recognized leader in that sense in Israel. But she became one because God singled her out. And he also called Barak. And they responded, and they responded appropriately. What happened with Deborah and Barak and the nation here is how a theocracy, that's what Israel was. That's how it's supposed to work. God says, assemble the troops, I'm going to deliver you. They respond to him. He is their leader, and that's who is worshipped here. And Deborah says at the end of this little parallel phrases, the leaders, the followers, then she says, bless the Lord that this happened. What's bless the Lord mean? Well, in this context, at that time, if the greater blessed the lesser, it was the bestowment of some special privilege or ability that typically came. If the lesser blessed the greater, it was the recognition of the source of power and ability in the greater coming to the lesser. What do we have here? It's the lesser blessing the greater. Man blessing God, saying, praise God. That's the equivalent. It's a synonym for praise. Praise God. Why? Because he led through the leaders and he gave faith to the followers and they responded. So great blessing to God. Now, secondly, as we move through this in 3-5, Deborah's going to cast a thought back to the past and God's salvation and how it ties into this. Listen how she starts this. And if I were really into this, I would break out the stanzas from the strophes. But I would have to study this much more to understand where the stanzas break down and where the strophes are within the stanzas. So just saying that, this is literature and it's good, but some of it is still beyond me from a literary standpoint. But look what she says in verse 3. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I, first person, I to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. So Deborah sounds off here, and she wants her praise to hit the ears of the kings around Canaan. She wants them to know about her praise of the Lord and the God of Israel. She wants them to know of his deliverance, of his salvation. Now, were they hearing her? No. Deborah was with her people, not the kings and rulers around. But stop and think about this for a minute. This has been around now over 3,500 years. You think maybe the word has spread? Deborah's praise has been repeated over and over and over during that time. So her word may not have been heard by all the kings of her day at the time she gave it, but the word has gone out. One writer called this a rare and most welcome expression of devotion to Yahweh in the book of Judges. She is expressly acknowledging him as the God of Israel. And that's the theme. She's going to talk about a lot of different people when we go down through these 31 verses. But it's all about praise to the God of Israel. He is the one she is giving tribute to here. Now she reminds them in verses 4 and 5 how his deliverance here parallels what he's done on other times. We've just sung about his creation and how it praises him. Watch what she writes here. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked and the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. This Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. Deborah sees God as coming up from Seir. That's over in Edom. And Edom will be southeast of where they are, down more to the east of the Dead Sea. It's sort of a picture, perhaps, of God rising up to deliver his people. And notice she says he marched from the field of Edom. This is like God coming as a warrior, marching to the aid of his people. And as he comes, the earth quakes and the skies pour forth rain. We'll see more of this because this is God's deliverance for them here. She says, the mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. This Sinai, I think she's hearkening back to Mount Sinai and their gathering there. God came and was on the mountain, and what happened? The mountain quaked. When the Creator touches the creation, one response of the humility of the creation is the quaking of the earth, as some have written. The nearness of God produces a response here in creation, and it was the deliverance of his people here. God is coming in judgment. God has allowed Jabin to oppress Israel, his instrument to get their attention, to punish them for the way they have acted and forsaken him. But this Jabin is wicked and rejects God, and God's judgment is now coming on the oppressor of his people. And when it comes, it is magnificent. It is supernatural. The ground quakes and the skies open up. We serve the same God as he who is remembered here in Judges 5, and he hates sin just the same today as he did then. He didn't like it in his people, and he judged it. And he did not like it in those who rejected him, and he judged it. Now Deborah, she's laying out this oracle of praise, tells us what it was like in the land right before he delivered them. Look with me at 6 and 7. She writes, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath. Now we've run into Shamgar, haven't we? He was a judge, remember? Just after the Philistines, killing the Philistines. We know very little about him. But she ties to him and says, in his day and in the days of Jael, We'll come back to her. You remember her from chapter 4. Listen to what it was like. The highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. These were not good days in the land that preceded their deliverance. When you couldn't travel through Canaan on the main routes, this is serious oppression. Think for a second, and I'm not putting any slides up, but get in your mind's eye the Jezreel Valley and Megiddo. Flat, beautiful area. That's where Sisera was. His home base was in that area. That separates a lot of the north and the south in Israel. So while Jabin and Sisera are dominating the land, commerce can't flow. People can't flow in that area. You may think they were really backward at that time, but I'm telling you, they had highways. They traveled. Commerce that they carried out. This had an economic impact on the nation of Israel in the time of the judges. Jabin oppressed them severely. You couldn't even take the main roads to travel through Israel. You had to go roundabout ways on the back roads. Then she says the peasantry ceased in Israel. That's the NASB translation. The English Standard Version says the villagers ceased in Israel. The New King James says something similar, and it says village life ceased in Israel. Let's stop there for just a second. Get the context. The point is that just before God delivers them from the rule of Jabin, these small rural communities, not just the big cities, the small areas, the villages, had to cease their activity. They were not fortified at all. Farmers didn't come to the village because of the oppression of Jabin. They stayed away. The peasantry ceased. I think better said here, village activity ceased. They stayed in the mountains. They stayed away from even congregating. This was a difficult time. We saw God coming in verses 4 and 5 with the land quaking and the heavens opening, the power of God. Look how that's contrasted here with the helplessness of the nation. I mean, they're defenseless against Jabin. Completely so. That's juxtaposition happens all the time with God in life. He puts our helplessness against His power. That's when we typically get His power, when we realize our own helplessness and inadequacy. Paul wrote about that same thing in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10. He says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. So we despaired even of life." This is Paul writing. "We despaired even of life." Those are strong words. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope." God put the sentence of death in them, Paul says, so we wouldn't trust ourselves. God allowed it to get so bad in Judges, in Israel, that they cried out. They were utterly helpless and turned to Him. Paul speaks of that very same thing. It is he. You don't need to fear death. It's our great enemy until we realize that in Christ it has been conquered. We live in hope. Death does not defeat us. It does not end what we know as eternal life. There is great comfort in knowing that this God who repeatedly delivered Israel continues to care for and to deliver his own. One author wrote, I thought it was a cute four words, omnipotence delights in encores. The supernatural God that we have delights in delivering us. Sometimes it is through death. Deborah sort of broke here and changed from third person to first person. You heard it a moment ago. She began to say, this crisis went until I arose, a mother in Israel. Now, is Deborah bringing praise to herself? I don't think so. I think she's just being factual. Why did Deborah arise? Because God spoke through her as the prophetess in Israel at that time. And she said, who am I? I'm a mother in Israel. He took a mom and he raised her up to lead Israel in this time. Even Barak, who shared this with her, remember in chapter 4, when she called him and gave him the assignment from God, Barak said, I won't do that unless you go with me. She had to mother Barak a little bit to get him to go. A mother did arise in Israel, and I would say largely because of the absence of men who were willing to listen to the voice of God and stand for him during this time. Sadly, they had turned away, but we have a godly woman who is there and available, and God uses her in a very powerful way. Look as she goes on to depict what it was like there in verse 8. This is why they were in trouble. New gods were chosen. This is the act of Israel. New gods were chosen. Ponder those thoughts a minute. They chose who? They served the Creator, and yet they turned away and chose new gods? Seems utterly ridiculous until you realize we fall victim to the same thing. They chose new gods. Then war was in the gates. Gates are referring to those entrances to the city. War came to the gates. Jabin and Sisera are oppressing them. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. We talked about that last time. It likely means they were not well equipped. But you know what else it means? Of 40,000 warriors in Israel, nobody stood up. No resistance. No men calling out to the Lord and stepping out to lead in any way. This song is somewhat similar to the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. And at verse 17, he says, they sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who come lately, whom your fathers did not dread. You know, when we get into idolatry, it is easy to worship another god who gives us no consequence. They had no dread of disappointing the God of creation, the God of Israel. Let us not be that way. New gods pull us in easily, and they don't do anything to us if we don't do it their way. Verse 8, that we've just read is a bridge to what follows. This war came to Israel. And look what she says in verse 9. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. Deborah goes back. What changed in all this? And she said, what I love about it is the way the commanders arose, the leaders in Israel arose, and the volunteers came. Praise the Lord for that. You can see how important this is to her. The second time now, she said essentially the same thing there in declaring praise to the Lord. Now she turns in verse 10 down through the second line of 11 as to those who are called to praise the Lord. Look at this. She says, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing. Well, you got to sort of say, well, who rides the white donkeys? Well, those are the rich people, because they can afford a non-standard automobile. They've gotten the light-colored donkey that is more rare, more precious, and on that they put this rich, expensive carpet. So guess what? When you see them coming down the highway, you kind of know that he's got it. Wealthy man because of what he rides in. We're not too different, are we? And then she has a second group. You who travel on the road. I think what she's doing is saying, whether you're wealthy and travel on the white donkey with the fancy saddle, or whether you just walk along the road as an ordinary person, you need to sing. You need to sing. You are not to go on as if nothing has happened. You need to sing. In fact, an alternative translation of the word sing there is declare it. Declare what? Declare the praise of God. You are only moving on the highway because he has made that possible for you. And she's admonishing them as don't go on with life as if nothing happened. And we're back on the highway and I got my goods. I'm going to take them up there and sell them. Stop. Sing the praise of God. He's who's done this. Look at verse 11. This gives the positive example. At the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord and the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. She's talking now about when the farmers come together, they come back to the watering holes and they bring their sheep. They have their flocks there. And what do? She said, they shall recount the righteous acts of God. What he has done. What he has done for them to change life in Israel. He has set them free from the oppression they were under. Set them free. They can now come to the watering holes and in a great spirit of community, share what God has done. Declare to one another his righteous acts. What great community we see here. And Deborah says, this is good. This is the way it ought to be. She now, at the end of verse 11 and down through verse 18, goes back over the call to people in the land that went out when God was raising the force to go with him for the defeat of Sisera. And I think the very last part of verse 11 picks into that. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. I think they're crying out. They're ready for help. Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. I think it's This is where we started in chapter 4. This is a picture of the call, crying out to God. Deborah's going to speak, and she does. And she speaks first to Barak about the deliverance of the nation. Deborah initiated the call, and then he responded to become a leader in the battle. Look at verse 13. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. She's talking about them, the tribes coming. Those who had survived the oppression, she said, came out. The people of the Lord. Great reference there. Great words. They're referenced here as God's own. They came down to Deborah as warriors. Now listen to the individual descriptions. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down. And let me just pause as we touch on these tribes, because she is going to hold each tribe accountable. I say each tribe, not everyone is mentioned. But tribe by tribe, she's going to hold them accountable. Listen to what she says. Ephraim, which is her tribe, she said they came and they have a root in Amalek. Some think the reference to the root in Amalek may be a reference to them being quarrelsome and a bit contentious, a little grumpy, perhaps. But they at least came, and we can't know that for sure. But there is that reference there. It's not really clear what it means. But from Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down. They came to join the battle. Following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. Benjamin came. From Machir, commanders came down. Machir is in Manasseh across the Jordan. The one group across the Jordan that gets praised. They sent leaders for the battle over. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office, the men who had leadership responsibility in Zebulun, one of the tribes that's mentioned in chapter 4, came out. These are positive things said about the men in these tribes. Notice the accountability as it goes on now into verse 15 and 16. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. So how were the men of Issachar? They came. And when Barak was on Mount Tabor and headed down into the battle, they're right there with him. They are running with him into the battle. Great praise here for the men of Issachar. Let's go on. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Now, Reuben is over on the Transjordan. It's a little bit south over there, the southernmost tribe. Listen to what she says about them. There were great resolves of heart. I think that means they talked a good game. We believe in this. This is, yes, this is a good thing here. They're supportive of it verbally. Look at verse 16. Deborah zings them. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds? To hear the piping of the flocks? In other words, you gave it lip service, but you stayed with, why did you stay with the flocks? You want to hear them? Is that what you were listening for? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of the heart. The people of Reuben talked about going. They got together and they debated it. And they weighed it. And they considered it. But you know, they're kind of over on the Transjordan side. There might be risk. What if this doesn't work like you think? They debated it back and forth, and they sat still. Remind you of anybody? Isn't it interesting that when we get to chapter 5, we see that this call of God that we first thought just went to Zebulun and Naphtali has really gone out across the tribes of Israel. There was time enough to get the word to everybody. Even on the Transjordan side, some respond and some don't. Let's go on. Gilead. Now, Gilead's not a tribe, but Gilead is a description of the land in the Transjordan, where some of these were, and she kind of groups them together. Gilead remained across the Jordan. They got the word, and they said, nah, I'm not going. And why did Dan stay in ships? Now, if you think a minute, maybe this is more than you want to know. Dan's a small tribe east of Benjamin when the land is allotted. They ended up moving north, probably before this, because they didn't like what they got there, so they ended up in the northernmost part of Canaan. They don't have any water for ships. The best that can be figured here is they've probably gone over to the coast to work. So word went to Dan, but they decided to stay in the ships. I mean, we've got jobs, you know. We've got families to support. We've got things we've got to do. We're going to stay right here where we are. This is what we've got to do. Asher's over. Their tribal land is over on the coast, northerly coast. They sat at the seashore and remained at its landings. Again, just not motivated to get involved. Nah, we kind of like what we have here. We're not going to get involved in the battle with Sisera and Jabin. Verse 18, Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death. Who? We have on the one hand some that say, I got sheep to tend, or I got a job. I got a job on the ship. The guys in Zebulun said, we'll give our lives. You need us? We'll respond. We're willing to sacrifice everything at the call of God. Whew. Whew. A little different. And that Naphtali, also on the high places of the field, two very, very positive responses of these tribes. They were located close to Jabin, but they responded. They were willing to risk whatever was required and heed the call of God into battle. This was God's call through Deborah and Barak. Here's the battle now. In 19 down through 23, the kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder and silver. The enemy is described as plural here. We know it's Jabin and his general Sisera and the army. Maybe the plural is representative of other kings in Canaan and around Canaan at that time. But they came to do battle with Israel there in the Jezreel Valley. But notice the last line of verse 19, they took no spoils. This was not a day of victory for them. Why? Their battle was against the Creator himself. They were destined to lose. There would be no spoils. Look at verse 20. The stars fought from heavens. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hooves beat from the dashing of the valiant steeds. So what was the battle like? Well, I can assure you that Sisera did not expect anything wet. The valley was dry. So up come the 900 chariots and their horses to do battle with Barak. Little does this man know what's coming. God brings, she said, the stars fought. It's probably a reference to the heavens opening. God brings a torrent of water suddenly into the valley. It is unbelievable. It sweeps the chariots away. This is likely before Barak even gets off Mount Tabor with his troops. God wipes them out. He floods the valley with a huge amount of water that comes. And the Kishon River just spreads. And they are devastated. It says the horses' hooves beat. The word for beat there is they're striking against the air. It's not pounding the ground. Because they're wiped out. They're destroyed. God eliminated the enemy. Creation erupted at the Creator's command. And they were swept away. Oh, my soul, Barak or Deborah said, march on with strength. What a line. You see the hand of God work in your life. The response is, oh, my soul, keep moving on. He is the deliverer. What he did here is very much like what he did to Pharaoh and the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Just swallowed them and ended that. But look at this little almost footnote in verse 23. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants because they did not come to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the warriors. Well, who or what is Meroz? There's been ink spilled over that. Nobody can know quite for sure. But it may have been a city close to where this occurred. And they did nothing. They ignored the call of God. And the angel of the Lord, I would say the pre-incarnate Christ, uttered a curse upon them because they did not respond in obedience. They did not come to help the Lord. You know, the amazing thing is God didn't need help, but he wanted them to come by faith in response to his call. They got to clean up the mess, those that came, and make sure everybody was wiped out. Against that curse comes now Jael. One community cursed, but one woman who had very little, it seems, to work with, responded. Look at this. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. So twice here Deborah is raising her up as a woman entitled to great blessing. She's a woman of the tent. She's a non-Israelite. She moves nomadically from place to place with Heber, her husband. She's clearly identified. She is so blessed. Why? Because she's the one who slew Sisera. That's recorded and we've looked at it before. Let's see what's given here. He asked for water and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he bowed. He fell. He lay. Between her feet, he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. The great general was brought to his death by a woman of the tent. Took him in and ended life for her. And Deborah says, blessed of women is she. Why? She defeated the enemy of God. It's who God was fighting against. She had the privilege of doing that. As we close this out, Deborah takes us from Jael and the death of this general to an account of the general's mother and her view of things. And we'll see her in sadness. Verse 28, out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? So she's watching from probably a very fine home as she looks out. She's heard, he's gone to battle before, and you can hear him coming back when the chariots are roaring back toward home. Why is he not there? Where is he? Those who serve her, called princesses, listen to what they say. Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. She listens to what these girls say, and then she begins to say the same thing. Listen to what they say. Are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. They're saying, don't worry about it. What do they do after the victory? They divide the spoil. That's what they're doing. What's the chief prize? It's women. The chief prize for Sisera's army would be taking the Israeli women. This says a maiden, two maidens in the NASB. The literal translation of the Hebrew word is womb. Taking a womb, two wombs per soldier. Talking about the rape that they anticipated would have been done of the women of Israel had they been successful. This is tough stuff. These women are willing to overlook that because of who Sisera is to them. But Deborah gives us a glimpse here of what the spoils are like. The second prize would be the garments. And they say Sisera would have the best. Sisera would be bringing home the dyed, embroidered stuff. It'll be around his neck as we look for him. It's sad because for her, her son is not returning to her. We know why there is a delay. And look at Deborah's conclusion, verse 31. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. Let all who oppose you come to an end. Strong words. Sisera came to an end, so did his men. Deborah says, let that happen to all who stand against God, who stand against you. And that is what happens. It's only those who come to him by faith, now by faith in Christ and what he did, live on with him. The others are separated for an eternity. If that's an issue you've never resolved in your own heart, I encourage you to do it today, because this God is the same God as Judges 5. He's provided victory for us through his Son, even victory over death, that we can simply have by faith in his name. Let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. Those who love the Lord, in contrast to his enemies, those who love him, the word for love there, I'll probably mispronounce it, but it's Obed or Obad. And it's the covenantal love that is given in response to Hesed. Jerry uses the word hesed a lot, the covenantal love of the Father, the loyal love of the Father. This is the response of that to that. Let those who love him, the covenant-keeping God, be like the rising of the sun in its might, powerful, strong, giving out light, if you will, to the world. And she ends and says, the land was undisturbed for 40 years. Ends on a relatively theological note, if you will. What are the points here? The leaders led. and the followers followed. They were leading according to the command of God, and they were following according to the command of God. They followed by faith. Where do you see yourself? Deborah, a woman, faithful, absolutely faithful to the Lord, and he raises her up, gives her an opportunity, and she's on it. No hesitation in this woman. Barak, good man, he's in Hebrews 11, hesitated a little bit, but seemed to be the best of men in Israel at that time, and he did follow the Lord. Are you like Zebulun? And the men there that were willing to give their lives to God's call. Naphtali, similar, very similar. Or are you more like Reuben and the folks of Gilead, or Dan and Asher, who just kind of say, you know what, I ain't got time for that now. I've got other things that really occupy my life. God's call to us is not the same call that he gave to them. Theirs was a very specific purpose at a very specific time. But God's call to us is made in his word. And it rings to us to follow him, follow his son, be transformed into the image of his son, and to live faithfully for him, even in the midst of oppression. Paul writes in the 37th verse of Romans 8 that we overwhelmingly conquer adversity through him who loved us. We conquer as well because of him. Not on our own, but in and through him. Take heart. Be convicted if the Spirit convicts, but also be encouraged as to what God has done for us in Christ and what he's given us. Pray with me as we finish. Oh Lord, these examples out of 3,500 years or more ago just seem to ring so true in our lives today, because they were people just like us. And we at times respond just like they did. Even seeking new gods sometimes in such ways we don't even realize what we've done. And in sitting back and not walking in obedience to you. Being occupied, being consumed by things we think are more important than the call you've made on our lives. Help us, Father. Encourage our hearts about what we have in Christ. Help us to confess our weakness and the times when we look away, Father, and then be encouraged by your great provision of forgiveness for us in Christ. And strengthen us to serve you, that we might love the Lord and be like the sun rising in its might, O God, as you work in and through us. I pray for all of us this end, Father, in Jesus' name.